Thank you so much, choir. You know, Thanksgiving's coming later this time of year than I think any other time in our lifetime. And that might be one of the reasons that I suggested to Amy after we walked this last Thursday night that we put up our Christmas tree. And so if you come to 57 Yates Court, the end of the cul-de-sac there, you'll see the Patterson Christmas tree lit up since last Thursday night. We're excited about Christmas. Christmas is a happy time in our family's life. But as we approach these holidays, we need to acknowledge that the holidays aren't necessarily happy times for lots of people. As a matter of fact, there are many people that don't just struggle with depression during the holidays, but it's a year-round battle for them. And that's why I've chosen this subject to speak to you on today, dealing with depression, out of Psalm 73. So would you take your Bible now and turn with me to Psalm 73? If you've not brought your Bible with you, why don't you reach right in front of me, get one of those black pew Bibles, and turn with us to page number 668, and you'll find yourself at our text for the day. That is Psalm 73. And I think it's wonderful that we see the psalmist here, a guy by the name of Asaph. As a matter of fact, if you'll look before verse 1, you'll see that inscription, a psalm of Asaph. You might have been under the false impression that all the psalms were written by King David, and that's not true. A multiple list of authors contributed to the psalms. I believe Daniel wrote one of the psalms. I believe, of course, that Hezekiah wrote one of the psalms. Certainly Moses wrote Psalm 90, and we could go on and on. Nehemiah is believed to write one of the psalms, and David wrote most of the psalms, but Asaph wrote several psalms. And you might wonder, who in the world is Asaph? Asaph was one of the three chief musicians in the kingdom of Israel. David enlisted him to be the minister of music. And he was someone who led the choirs of Israel in praise to Almighty God. Yet in this psalm, you see that Asaph is struggling with depression. You know, I hear our minister of music, Lee Chitwood, almost every day of the week, walking down the hallway and whistling as he goes down the hallway. And I think, boy, that guy must be the happiest guy in Noonan, Georgia. He must never have a moment of depression. Is that true, Lee? No? Okay. Well, so even a minister of music, someone who leads people in praise to God, can have struggles with being discouraged and disheartened. And that's where we find Asaph here. As a matter of fact, this isn't the only psalm on depression. If you just invert the number 73, you have 37, and you'll find Psalm 37 written by King David, and it was a psalm that dealt with depression. And then if you go to Psalm 49 sometime, you'll see that there is a psalm written by an unknown human author there. He also dealt with depression. So three of these 150 psalms are dedicated to struggles with depression. And we're really encouraged to see how Asaph not only dealt with his discouragement, but how God gave him a breakthrough for his depression. And I believe if God could do that for Asaph, He can do that for those of us who are going through the dark cloud of discouragement and depression today. And I like the fact that Asaph states his conclusion at the very first, verse number 1. It's a pretty dark psalm throughout most of it, but Asaph goes ahead and states what he already knows, no matter what's going on in his life, no matter how bad it gets. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, "Truly, God is good to Israel." And friend, you can make that same conclusion no matter what is going on in your life, no matter how many dark clouds are swirling around you, you can say, "I know that God is good, and He's only interested in my best." And that is the truth. And as we approach this Thanksgiving, that's something that you can thank God for. Even if you're depressed, say, "God, I praise You and I thank You that You're a good God and You're true to Your word." Romans 8:28 says God works all things together for what? Good. For those that love God and are called according to His purpose. And so even the bad things that are happening in your life right now, the things that depress you, God has promised that He will make it work together for good in His own time. Why? Because God is good. But go on here. There's three things I want you to see in Psalm 73 about dealing with depression. And the first thing is, we must admit it. You know, so many people have trouble admitting that they're struggling with depression. And we think it's somehow or another a stigma that a believer should not confess that he's having struggles. I mean, after all, Jesus lives in your heart. Shouldn't you be joyous all the time, 24 hours a day, 365 days a week? I mean, the light of the world is in your life and he's radiating from your life to other people. Isn't it a sorry admission to say, I'm depressed? No, it's reality. All of us struggle with discouragement, and we must be willing to admit it. As a matter of fact, just a couple of weeks ago, I was reading in Parade magazine that insert in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution just a couple of Sundays ago. They did an interview with former President Carter and his wife, former First Lady Rosalynn Carter. And she has been known since his presidential days for advocating for mental health issues. And the interviewer asked her in this article a couple of weeks ago, Ms. Carter, do you believe that we've made advances in mental health issues since your husband was president? And she, in a very candid, honest moment, said no. Depression is still a very taboo subject. And if it's taboo in the secular world, I'll guarantee you it is stigmatized in the world of believers. We are not very quick to admit that we're having a problem, especially with depression. But David was quick to state how dark the cloud was over him. Look at it there in verse 2 as he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." This is what David is saying. He said, man, I almost lost it all. And I don't think he's talking about his feet literally coming out from under him physically, or even in symbolic terms. I think he's just being honest that depression was such a problem for him that he could have fallen spiritually. And I see this so many times. When Christians get depressed, they look for comfort anywhere they can get it. And if you don't watch out, even as a committed child of God, you can look for comfort in sinful activities. And I just want to give you a warning. If you're depressed and you're discouraged, be on your guard. The devil's going to try to give you an easy way out. He's going to try to make you stumble spiritually. He's going to try to make you fall spiritually. And we need to be on our guard that we are susceptible to that attack from the evil one whenever we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. I think added to that, David's just being very candid here. And he's saying, man, I almost lost it all. I almost lost all my confidence, my hope, and my spirit. I was totally disheartened. I felt like my heart was melting within me. You ever felt that way before? You just could feel your heart dripping tears. It just was hurting so bad, and it felt like it was just going to melt away to nothingness. It was totally dissipating within you. Some of us feel disabled. We feel paralyzed when we're going through depression. As we face the problems and the pressures of life, it just becomes too much for us. We feel absolutely paralyzed. We feel like we have absolutely no desire, no energy, and no ability to go on. There are some that are that low today. God, I don't even know if I can make it through the rest of this day. I don't even know if I can make it to a new morning. That's how depressed you are. I want you to know that you're not alone. The Bible records that so many people struggled with depression. Brother Mike and I were talking during Sunday school today. He just wrote a paper for his master's in New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary out of the book of Jeremiah on how Barak was struggling with depression in the book of Jeremiah. And of course, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. You talk about a guy that had everything to praise God for. God was speaking through him, but he found most of his life to be a time of lamentation. And Job, in the oldest book of the Bible, struggled with depression. You remember his story when he had lost everything. He'd lost absolutely everything except a complaining wife. He went out one day in the midst of his despair, and he put on burlap. This is what Jews do whenever they're depressed. They take off any comfortable clothes, anything that would make their skin feel soothed and comforted, and they put on burlap. Burlap's so irritating, and it rubs against the skin. It makes you feel uncomfortable. And so here's Job. He's sad. He's depressed. He puts on a potato sack just to remind him how miserable he is, how grief-stricken he is. But that's not enough. The Bible says in the book of Job that when he'd put on that potato sack, he went and he sat on top of an ash heap. Sat on top of an ash heap, and with both of his hands, he took the dirt and the ash and he threw it up in the air so that it'd fall down on his head. That's how depressed Job was. You know what? There's some people here today that feel that immobilized. You feel that catatonic. You're going through such a hard time in your life, and that's the way this psalmist felt. But I'm proud of this psalmist in the fact that he admitted reality. If he had gone to a doctor about his depression, or if he'd gone to a counselor or a therapist, he would have presented himself realistically, because that's how he's presenting himself to us. He's not trying to gloss over the fact that he's hurting. He's not trying to hide anything. He's not trying to be dishonest. He's being truthful and realistic in the way he is presenting himself. And that's what we need to do. A lot of us are afraid to admit the truth about what we're going through because we think that, well, that's making me feel vulnerable. And it's admitting an area of weakness in my life. Far from it. It takes a strong person to admit to someone else, I'm going through something that is so debilitating that I feel absolutely paralyzed by it. And I don't know how I'm going to get through the day. I don't know how I'm going to go on. I see no future. I see no hope. That's where many people are today. And I want you to draw encouragement from Asaph, the psalmist. He admitted where he was. And if you're going to receive any help, you must tell the truth about yourself. You must admit where you are emotionally. Which leads to the next step of dealing with depression. After you have admitted that, and that might be the hardest step of all, you must analyze your depression. Why am I so disheartened? And sometimes you need help with this. That's why I think talk therapy is so good in getting to the root causes of our depression. Other people that are going through what you're going through, and then maybe a facilitator that has had experience in helping people get through that valley of the shadow of death. I think talk therapy is wonderful in helping you analyze the root causes. But I want to say at this point, there are some people that are depressed because of a chemical imbalance in their body, and they need medication. You need to go to the doctor, and you need to get medicine. Just like if you have diabetes, you get medication for that. If you have heart problems, you get medication for that. If you have a chemical imbalance that is making you feel depressed, then you need to go to the doctor, and he or she can help you. They can prescribe some medicine. But I think another part of that, too, is just to sit down. Either by yourself journaling. I journal all the time. Or talking to someone else you respect, or maybe a group of people, and just analyze, how did I get to this place? And so we notice how David's talking in the past tense in verse 12. He uses the word was and the word saw. That's all in the past tense. And so he's looking back over his shoulder beginning in verse 3 and seeing why he has gotten to this deep, dark hole in his life. He analyzes it. He studies his condition. And notice it here with me in verse 3 as the analysis begins for Asaph. I think I said David. It's Asaph. I might slip into David every now and then. All right, verse 3. He says, for I was, see in the past tense, I was envious of the boastful when I saw, past tense, the prosperity of the wicked. You see the words of a bitter man here. He is comparing himself with people who are God haters. Over and over again, David refers to these godless people as the wicked. They have no interest at all in serving or honoring God. Everything they do is for themselves. Whereas here is Asaph. Asaph is saying, I'm trying to live for you, God. I'm trying to read the Word. I'm trying to go to worship. I'm trying to do everything that's right. I'm trying to give. And God, as I look at what I am doing compared to what wicked people are doing, it seems like everything they do is turning up roses and everything's bad for me. And that is discouraging. That is depressing, isn't it? I want you to know this. Envy and bitterness will only compound your problem of depression. And so the analysis continues, this time in verse 4. Notice where he says, "For there are no pangs in their death." Speaking of the way wicked people die, there's no pain in the way they die. Is that true, by the way? It's absolutely untrue. I've stood by enough deathbeds of saved people and lost people to know that there are wonderful people in the Lord who have lived for the Lord that have pangs in their death. And then there are people who have never once bent their knee before a holy God that have the same pain in their death. And so what do you see here in verse 4? We see that when you're depressed, you distort reality. You have a false perception on the way things really are. This is how bad it was for Asaph. He was not looking at things the way they really were. Reality was distorted for him. Again in verse 4, "For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men." I guarantee you, they got the same rebellious teenagers that someone that loves the Lord has. They have the same problems that saved people have, but if you don't watch out, you'll become so bitter and so envious that you'll elevate yourself to a place that you think, I'm better than everybody else in the world, and look what it's gotten me. It's gotten me absolutely nothing. We'll go on here and continue reading where I left off in verse 6. It says there, "Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment." He's using symbolic language here to show us that these wicked people are proud of their sinful lifestyle. Many of you are wearing necklaces today. Joe Herndon, who I just baptized a while ago, has a beautiful cross necklace hanging around his neck. And others have those things. You don't hide those things in your shirt. You wear them out so everybody can see them. And that's what the evil people do, the wicked people. They don't try to hide their sin. Just like it speaks of the garment that they put on them. You got a brand new piece of outer garment that you want to wear to church. You want everybody to see it. You want them to admire it. That's what the wicked people do. They don't try to hide their sin. They don't try to hide their rebellion against God. They display it proudly. And this further disheartens the psalmist. It just doesn't seem right to him. We'll go on here and pick up reading where I left off in verse 7. As he continues to analyze why he's so depressed, he says, "Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish." Asaph is looking at these evil people. He's saying, man, everything they touch turns to gold. It seems like prosperity is around every corner for them. And it's not fair. It's not right. It's discouraging to me as I'm trying to live my life for the Lord. Verses 8 and 9, look at those as he continues to study his condition. He says, "They," speaking of these wicked people, "scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth." What is he saying here? He's saying, man, they're so rebellious. They are so wicked that they even scoff at God. They slander him to his face. God, why don't you send a lightning bolt down to judge these people? That's how sick the psalmist is with his own discouragement and disheartenment. Well, go on here. We see that all of these things that the psalmist has analyzed and studied and identified as root causes for his depression has led him to doubt the God whom he loves. He becomes a skeptic and he wonders if God really sees, if God really knows, if God even cares about what's going on in his life. Go to the deepest, darkest words of Psalm 73 and verse 11. He says, and they say, how does God know? Boy, oh boy, you're just wasting your time serving this God. He doesn't even know about you. He doesn't even care about you. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. You see what he's saying here? You see how bad it's gotten? He's saying, I have sought God's cleansing, his forgiveness, and his salvation in vain. Being a believer is not worth it. Have you ever been that depressed? Have you ever been that discouraged? Go on as he gives the final analysis of his depression in verse 14. He says, for all day long I have been plagued, chastened every morning. You know what? I'm speaking to some people here today that are so depressed. It's with you every waking moment of your day. You can't wait for nightfall. You take something to try to help you get to sleep at night, just hoping that when you lay your head down on that cool pillow that it'll all go away, that you'll have peaceful rest at night. And so that when you wake up in the morning and the sun rises, you're going to have a different outlook on everything and things are going to turn up roses and it's going to be better the next morning. But you're so depressed that discouragement and disheartenment that you went to bed with greets you first thing in the morning and stays with you all day long. That's what the psalmist is saying here in verse 14. Man, it's with me all day and it greets me in the morning. Are you that depressed? Well, you'd be wise to analyze why. You might need some help in talking it through. You have to, first of all, admit it. But then, third and finally, I see that Asaph addressed it. He just didn't admit it. He just didn't analyze it. But he treated it. He addressed it. Now, I want you to see how he addressed it. Just some good practical steps here if you're being depressed. Starting there in verse 16. He said, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Any amens there? And look, verse 17. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. Friend, this is the first and most important treatment for those that are feeling depressed. Go to the house of God. Worship Almighty God. Get your eyes off yourself, get your eyes off your own problem, and lift your eyes to heaven like we've done today, singing these praises to God. Lift your voices to God, and then you're going to be able to have your perspective changed on things. Then you're going to be able to understand. He enlarges on that idea in verse 18. He says in verse 18, after he's gone to worship God in the sanctuary, he says, surely, speaking to God, you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. You see what's happened here? This depressed psalmist goes to church. God changes his perspective. He gives him an attitude adjustment. as he's worshiping God in the sanctuary. And God now gives him his perspective on reality, on how he's going to deal with these people who have rebelled against him. And he says, in fact, there, that they're living in a dream world of insecurities. And their end, if they don't repent of it, is going to be doom and disaster. The psalmist would have never seen this reality if he had stayed at home and not gone to Sunday school, or not gone to his small group and received encouragement there from those folks who love him and want to pray for him. He would have never seen any of this if he had not gone into the sanctuary and seen God high and lifted up in his glory. He'd have never had that perspective if he hadn't come to church. And friend, I admire you for being in church today, because I know there's people sitting in this building right now that are racked with depression. And I pray that God is using his word, that God is using this time of praise to give you his perspective on reality and how he's going to deal with all of these people who have brought such pain and misery into your life. But go on here where I left off reading, as he continues to treat his depression, deal with his depression, and address it. Look there in verse 21. He says there, "Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." And what he does now, rapid fire, beginning in verse 23, is express his confidence in God. He has confidence in God in four areas. You might want to take some notes here if you're depressed. First of all, the first area of confidence that he has in God is that he is with him. He is with him. Look at it there. Verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You, God, hold me by the right hand." You might feel like God has deserted you, but the truth of God's word is he'll never leave you or forsake you. He never sleeps or slumbers. And so it's as the psalmist goes to the sanctuary to worship that he feels the presence of God. And he knows that God is there with him and he's not going anywhere. You can know that also. God is right by your side. You know how Psalm 23:4 goes? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me." I don't go through the valley of shadow of death by myself. You're with me, God. I have confidence in your presence with me. But not only in that, he has confidence in God's leadership through this dark day. Look at verse 24. He says, "You," speaking to God, "will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." But notice verse 25 and 26, a third area of confidence. He has confidence in God's provision for him. Verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Dear God, things might be pretty slim for me right now, but I can say with the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:19 that my God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory. Even as I'm going through this difficult time in my life, my confidence is in you. You're going to supply my every need. You're going to provide for everything that I have need of in my life. But then notice, he's also confident in God's justice. God's going to work everything out in his just and wise way in the end. Where I left off reading there, verse 27, "For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry." God, you're the only true judge, and you're going to make everything work out rightly in the end. And then he comes to his conclusion here in verse 28. I want you to see something about this conclusion in verse 28. I want you to notice how Asaph has moved from being a doubter and a skeptic to someone who now is an evangelist for the God who has helped him have a breakthrough with his depression. Look at it there, verse 28. He says, "But it is good for me to draw near to God." When I read that, I thought of James 4:8. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. That's what you need to do today, friend. If you're depressed, don't run from God. Don't try to get away from Him. You get as close to Him as you can, and this is His promise. He's going to draw near to you. But go on there in the middle of verse 28. He says, I have put my trust in the Lord God. Is that what your trust is? Is that where your faith and your belief is in God? You're never going to be able to get through this dark time in your life if your faith and trust is not in God. And this is where he becomes an evangelist. Move from a doubter to an evangelist. He said, that I may declare all your works. God, you've gotten me through these dark days, and now out of gratitude to you, I want to tell other people who are going through what I have been through, how they can also deal with depression in their lives. It's a wonderful thing to have been hurting in an area of your life and to be able to come through it and see that God has given you now a forum to help other people who were hurting just like you. It blessed me a couple of Wednesday nights ago after prayer meeting to go back to my office, and right across from my office next to the library over here in the C building is where our grief share meets every Wednesday night, and to see a room full of people in there. People in different stages of grief, and there's some people in there who have been grieving for now years. But God has given them some breakthroughs. He's shown them some things that can help them. And they tell their story to others that are just beginning that cycle of hurt, depression, and grief. Oh, friend, that's what God wants to do with you. He wants you to become His evangelist and say, our God is good, our God is great, and He can help you through whatever you're facing in your life. For some of you today, that means you're going to get up from wherever you're seated, there in the balcony, in the back, here in the front, and you're going to come forward, and by your coming, you're going to say, you know what? It's been pretty dark for me. And the reason for my personal darkness is because I've never trusted God. I've never believed in Him. But now the clouds are just dissipating over my head, and I'm seeing God for who He is, and I want to put my faith and my trust in Him. And by your coming, you will encourage other people who are going through the same thing that you're going through. It might be that God will call you today to come and just pray at this altar. Or maybe He'll call you today to come and join the life of this church and link arms with us as we march forward into this dark day, helping those who are struggling, those who are hurting, by telling our own story of God's mercy, His grace, and His reconciliation. You can do that right here today. Let's pray about it. Oh, dear Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness. I know that not everything that happens to us is good, but You are good, and You make all things work out together for good for those that love You and are called according to Your purpose. And I pray for those that are hurting today. I pray that You might help them to see You, to look at things from Your perspective. And Father, for that soul that's here today that is in a dark place because they've never trusted You, I pray that they would come today, and by their coming, that they would say, dear God, I want the whole world to know what You have done for me. I'm going to be Your truth teller. I'm going to be Your evangelist. Father, I know there's some here today that You're dealing with about joining the life of our church. We pray that You would encourage each soul with the decision they need to make. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.